I'm speaking tonight on things that hinder revival. That don't make any sense in the light of the sovereignty of God, and yet it's so. Things that hinder revival. Now, those that are making notes, and I'm glad to see you do that, makes me feel like I'm saying something worth making notation of. Reading several scriptures, you can follow with me quickly or make notes. Genesis chapter 24, verse 56, 7, and 8. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Now I want you to underscore that, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my journey, my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. This unnamed servant I believe to be the Holy Ghost. Of course, it was a literal man that sent by Abraham to get Rebekah. Yet this servant is unnamed, and I believe is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit. Said, they hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she willed it. I married a couple before I came down here, about 30 minutes before I caught the train, or to leave for the train. I said, wilt thou? And she wilted it. Wilt thou go with this man? You see, God makes the first move here. It isn't that the sinner comes to God and said, God, will you have me? God makes the first move. Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Then turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 78, and verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 14 and 15, you have two revivals here. Somebody said to me the other day, Mr. Caldwell, nobody but the Lord's people can have a revival. I said, you have a half-truth. The old sinner can have a revival. I didn't know that. I said, evidently you're not acquainted with the book. Well, you look at it now. Don't you tell me a sinner can't have a revival, because you just missed reading this book. The word revival means, vivio is the Latin word, means live again. Isaiah 57:14 and 15, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit to revive to Christ as a people. Are you looking at him? To revive the spirit of the humble, second, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When God saves an old sinner, he makes him to relive. We were alive in Adam. We died in Adam. We're made alive in Christ. And so tonight, ladies and gentlemen, fellow citizens, fellow travelers, pilgrim strangers and sojourners, we're coming tonight to look at a truth that I'm greatly concerned about you entering in with me. In this message, I shall, by the grace of God, be able to inspire you and inform you. And a message that does not inspire the Lord's people, at the same time inform the Lord's people, then I claim it not to be a full gospel. So tonight, as I move and proceed with the message of the hour, I trust there will be places that you will be inspired and challenged from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet to get in where the shades of love lie deep. I trust by the grace of God to be used to inform you of things that hinder revival. Now tonight, I want to point out three things about a revival before we come to the things that hinder revival. First, I want to point out that a revival is twofold. There is a revival to the corporate body. There is a revival to the individual. And I'm glad it's that way, because if an individual couldn't get in and have a revival unless the whole church got in, then, brother, we would be sunk. That's so from the gates of Eden clear down to the time that God quits dealing with human beings. But I am glad that a revival is to a corporate body. At the same time, a revival is to the individual. Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6, the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us?" Us there, of course, is the nation of Israel and the Lord's people in that nation. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The purpose of a revival is to restore you to a lost love, to a lost joy, and a lost peace, and a lost freedom that this world has taken away from you. Therefore, one of the great lacks of this hour, and one of the things that we are suffering over, is the lack of joy. We do not find the joy of the Lord among the Lord's people. And we are told in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Many of us are anemic, we are weak, we are sickly, we are on the mourner's branch of despair, we are cast down, and we are like a locust, sometimes we are up and sometimes we are down, and mostly we are down. And it's all because we need a revival. We have lost the joy of the Lord. Now, you cannot lose salvation, but you can lose the joy of salvation, and that's the purpose of revival. Then, in Psalm 138, verse 7, David said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." See? Me. David said, "I am the chief executive of the armies of Israel. I am the king in Israel, but I need a revival." And he said, "Lord God, I want you to revive the nation of Israel. I want you to revive the Lord's people. And most of all, Lord God, to help old David to get in, that a revival might be an individual matter." I point to the second thing about a revival before I come to deal with the things that hinder revival. And the second thing is, revival is a necessity at times. Now, you and I can experience a perennial revival in that the Lord's people are moving on in the plan and the purpose and the program of God. It's God's plan, God's purpose, and God's program, that a New Testament church should have a perennial revival. That is God's plan. And I am preaching and teaching that there can be no new, true New Testament evangelism without a New Testament church and without true revival in that church. Because if you put little young chickens under a dead hen, it's certain those chickens will die. There's no farmer in this country that would put little live chickens under a dead hen. A farmer wouldn't do that. And Almighty God is not going to save people and put them in an old, cold, dead, dilapidated, backslidden church. I don't care how solid you may be in doctrine, how many names you've got over the front of the church. God is concerned about evangelism. God is concerned about His people. God is concerned about His church. But ladies and gentlemen, the church is to be the mother of these new converts. And an old hen is to mother a little chickens and scratch fodder. And a church that cannot warm your converts, cannot teach them, cannot administer the ordinances of the church to them in the spirit and love of Christ, you have missed the way and missed it badly. Now, there's times when we need a revival. There's times when a revival is a necessity. In the Old Testament, you have seven revivals, and all seven of them broke out right in the middle of an apostasy. Once in a while, some good highbrow professor comes down to me, "Mr. Caldwell, how are you going to have a revival and apostasy side by side?" I said, "My brother, God has never given a revival no other time except right in the middle of an apostasy, not by the apostates, not by the reprobates, but by the Lord's people." And why that God has been pleased to do it that way, I'm not proposed to tell, for I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what God can do or can't do. I'm here to tell you what God does do. I'm shut up to that. So, therefore, revival time and again becomes a necessity. And God is sovereign in revival. He can break in any time that He wills. God can give a revival right now if He wills to do so. Now, how are you going to harmonize that with the things that hinder revival? I'm not here to harmonize nothing. I'm here to scream, and apparently it'll contradict everything I say, yet at the same time what I say is so, if you can hold on and hold out. Now, I come to the third thing that leads me to the subject of the hour. That's things that hinder revival. I want to come tonight by the grace of God and show you that there are exactly nine things that I've searched out in the Scriptures that hinder revival. Now, these can hinder revival in a corporate body. They can hinder revival with the individual. All of them that I shall enumerate tonight can hinder you as an individual. Some time back, I stepped in the kitchen, I slipped my arm around my wife, and she didn't exactly faint, but she did look sort of pale. And I slipped my arm around her, and I said, "Honey, I've made up my mind by the grace of God to go to heaven. You can go to hell if you want to. But I've decided I am going to heaven." And I suppose that I have as good a Christian wife as anybody in the state of South Carolina. But sometimes a man needs to shake his wife, and sometimes she needs to shake him. I said, "Honey, I'm a sanctified man." She said, "Well, I know there's something wrong with you." I said, "That's what it is. God, in apostolic truth, has a hold of this old man. And I'm headed for the holy city, and that city is not Greenville. And I have it in my mind to head out for the holy city and not turn back by the good grace of God. I do not plan to stop, ladies and gentlemen, till I can put my hand on the gatepost. And I want to be on the inside then when I put my hand on the gatepost. I'm not afraid of going to hell, but I'm afraid of hell. And I tell you the truth, I am. Yes, sir, brother. I never have wanted to go to hell. I tried to preach about it last night, and I was scared all the time I was talking. I could feel my feet sometimes sliding. as I looked into the blue blaze of the hell with one eye, and I looked into heaven with the other eye, and that was the only way I could stay balanced as I brought that message. Now, are you listening? Hear me tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the things that hinder will work with the corporate body are with an individual. And the more individual people in this church that get into a revival, the better off this church will be. And the more you men out there get filled with the Spirit of God and break into revival, the better home you will have. The better husband you'll be to your wife, and a better head to that family. And you'll make a better member in this church and a better workman on your job. So there needs to be a revival absolutely from top to bottom in this perilous, desperate hour. Now, will you listen? I'm going to now enumerate the 9 things that hinder revival. You listen to them and see if it's true in your case. And you're a fool if you get mad at me tonight. You haven't got a lick of sense if you got mad at me. Because I'm going to shoot right straight now. I'm going to pitch the ball right over the base, so if any poor devil wants to hit, he can. I don't want to shoot you a curve. I want you to see this thing tonight. I want you to see that the only church and the only people that's going to be able to ride the storm that's coming will be people to whom God can give a revival. And the more people in this church can break in and let God fill you with the Spirit and sanctify you wholly and give you a heaven-born, God-sent, sin-killing, a hell-shaking revival, then that much better off will the church be, and better off you will be. And you'll be able to ride all of the apostasy that's coming, all of the corruption that's coming, all the violence that'll be abroad in the land. You'll be able to shout glory to God and the Lamb forever, while the dying civilization quakes and falls and pitches and totters. And that's the great need of the hour. So here are the 9 things that hinder revival. First is sin. S-I-N, sin. Sin in any shape and in any form will hinder revival to a corporate body or to an individual. Now, you notice a moment ago, Psalms 85:6, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? As I said a moment ago, David is thinking about the nation of Israel and the Lord's people in that nation. Then he comes down to Psalms 138 and verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, that's when you have a revival, when all hell is breaking loose. Right in the middle of the trouble that you wait through, God is getting ready to give you a revival. You know, when the hell breaks loose in the church and I have a lot of trouble, if you have sense enough to see it, God is fixing to give you a revival. But we can't see it, you know. We think, well, devil tearing up the church. Well, it might be God. God tears up some of them, and the devil tears up some, and we're so dumb and ignorant, we don't know who's at work. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. Sin in any form will hinder revival in a corporate body or in an individual. Now, let me point out something. There were 5 sins that separated the nation of Israel from God. That nation of Israel committed 5 sins, and God divorced that nation. He wrote her a bill of divorcement and divorced that nation. And to let the old Chaldean army, Nebuchadnezzar, the Hitler of the Old Testament, come up and capture that nation and carry them away as a bunch of slaves to Babylon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. If God allowed the devil to abuse and capture his ancient people Israel, don't get in your noodle that God might not let this nation be captured. I hope to God we'll never be captured, but I can't guarantee you we won't. No, I can't, but I'm here to tell you now. I want to mention these 5 sins. I don't have time to go into them. But all I need to do is to mention them, their everyday sins, and I need no elaboration or elucidation. First is the sin of pride. Now that's the sin that's wrecking us now, is the sin of pride. Most of us have got so much pride, you wouldn't come forward and get on your knees and talk to God. Now, don't tell me that's not so. It is so. So, well, I don't believe in the mourner's bench. Well, I don't either, in the wrong sense. But I'll tell you right now, somewhere you can make an altar of prayer would do you good. Now, the thing that keeps the old sinner from getting saved is he's got so much pride to admit to God, to heaven, and to hell, and everybody else that he's a sinner and that he's lost, and that he can't save himself. He's got so much pride, he just simply won't do it. And there's a world of the Lord's people. You've got so much pride, you wouldn't confess to your wife you was wrong. You wouldn't confess to your pastor you was wrong. You wouldn't confess to this church you was wrong. You wouldn't confess to nobody. You would just stay right there and let the providences of God beat us to death. Second is the sin of rebellion. Now, the sin of rebellion is a terrible sin, and God cannot bless a church that's rebellious. God cannot bless an individual that is rebellious. You say, now, there's no rebellion about me. You wait till I get done. You wait till I get done. You don't know. There is such a thing as a man being full of rebellion, and the devil's got you chloroformed and blinded till you cannot see it. And third, there is the sin of adultery. Now, when I mention the sin of adultery, immediately you, baby, get evil-minded and think of physical adultery. But, ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Most of the adultery in the Old Testament is not physical adultery, but it's spiritual adultery, and that's the thing I'm mentioning here. Spiritual adultery is a million times worse than physical adultery. So the sin of adultery in the spiritual sense, is unfaithfulness to God. Adultery in the marriage realm is unfaithful to the marriage vow. But that's not near as bad as unfaithfulness to God. God's a good God. God has been good to you. God has saved you. God has clothed you. God's put His Spirit in you. Now, we're the worst kind of people to be unfaithful to God. Ladies and gentlemen, you may get knocked down, but why don't you get up and begin a new battle for God and determine by the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful to God. The fourth sin is the sin of fornication. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New and in the book of the Revelation, these two sins, adultery, is spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God. Fornication is continued unfaithfulness to God. Here we are, we've departed from God's precept, from God's law, God's way, and we have departed from doing what God told us to do, and we're in the sin of continued unfaithfulness to God. Ladies and gentlemen, you know it as well as I know it. The church right now is doing everything except what God told them to do. Now, you know that's so. God never ordained this church to be a bunch of deputy chefs who close up the liquor stores around here. God never ordained you to do that. He didn't ordain you to chaperone these ball games. God never ordained the church to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, so far as I can see, the church has three things to do. Evangelize, baptize, and teach, and I don't find anything else. And when we get back to doing what God told us to do, evangelize, baptize, teach, and He's good enough to tell us what to teach and written us a Bible and left it here that we may observe all things that He commanded us to do. There is the fifth sin that's worse than all of them put together. That's the sin of whoredoms. Whoredoms in the Old and in the New Testament means uncleanness and intercourse with the demon world. Great God, intercourse with the demon world means intercourse with demon spirits. Now you say, Mr. Caldwell, the Lord's people can't do that. You shut up. You sit right still. I'll choke you to death with the word of God in a minute. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me tonight. I want you to know that the Lord's people can get in bad shape as certain as God is in the heaven. I run into one of these little goober-headed preachers the other day. Said, well, the devil couldn't bother the Lord's people. The demon couldn't help the Lord, hurt the Lord's people. Well, I said, my God, what got wrong with the old lady Marion? She had a demon of criticism in her, and it led her finally to be smitten by leprosy and segregated and stopped the whole nation of Israel for 15 days. Listen, that demon of criticism can get in you. And Marion was the woman that led the ladies in the great chant of praise of redemption, as you remember, of Israel. But she couldn't get married, and she'd say she'd criticize somebody that could, and she did. And she got in trouble over it, and it was a demon that done it. And I read in Luke chapter 1, where that Zacharias, Bible said he was a righteous man and walking blameless in all of the law of God. He did say that. And yet he got a dumb demon in him. That devil got in that old man. And for 9 months, he's a dumb daddy. Great God, look at him. He couldn't talk. He couldn't pray. He couldn't read the Bible. He could see. He could hear. He could eat everything put on the table. But this old man had a dumb spirit in him for 9 long months. Certainly, he couldn't have a revival because he couldn't praise God. He couldn't read the Bible. Couldn't say the blessing at the table. Just an old dumb daddy. God said, all right, there, sit down, old dumb daddy. And he never did get that dumb devil out of him till he signed on the dotted line. And you'll never get the devil out of you till you sign on the dotted line. When the time came, the old man got to making signs. And after a while, they brought him a tablet, and he wrote down and said, his name is John. They tried to name him Zacharias Jr. Said, great God, that'll ruin him. Don't type my name on him. I'm an old dumb daddy. Don't tie my name on him. Well, is that nobody call by your name? Is that well enough? Call him something else. And he said his name is John. And when he signed on the dotted line, that devil jumped out and he's filled with the Spirit of God and started prophesying and broke into a revival. And don't you say that ain't so. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me here tonight. The Lord's people can get in bad shape. And I'm giving you scriptural examples. Now you take Peter when he got to cussing and denying the Lord. Do you think that's the Holy Ghost talking? I don't think so. I think that was a demon in Peter, absolutely. For the Lord had turned him over to Satan to shake him, shake the devil out of him. And he began to shake him. And the more he shook him, the more he started cursing and denying the Lord. He had a devil in. Sure he did. He had a demon in him. And that's not a thing in God's world, but intercourse with the demon world. Are you listening? I'm fixing to come to a corporate body now. I'm fixing to come to one of the New Testament churches, and that's the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had all 9 gifts of the Spirit and exercising those gifts, yet at the same time they got tricked and got into intercourse with the demon world. Scripture, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. I would not that ye should have fellowship, and the word fellowship in the Greek means intercourse. I would not that you should have intercourse with devils. You hear that? That's what he said to him. You're in intercourse with the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The more you come together as a corporate body in this devil business, the worse shape you're getting in. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. So far as I can see in the Bible, the only purpose of a New Testament church coming together is to worship the Lord. And if you don't do that, you better stay at home. Well, I never heard that. Well, you're hearing it tonight. And I challenge you to scripturally contradict that. Ladies and gentlemen, the great privilege of coming together as a corporate body, as an assembly of believers, to worship the Lord is a great privilege. But if you're not worshiping God, then you better stay at home. You'd be better off And Paul said, you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Get rid of that outfit. Then, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and verse 1 to 4, God points out to the nation of Israel that these sins have separated you from God. Listen to it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with what? With blood. Not only the blood of your fellow man, thy hands are defiled with blood of sinners going to hell. Now you listen tonight. Listen to me. God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning. And if you give that old sinner warning and he goes to hell, you will be free of his blood. But if you don't give him warning, he'll go to hell and his blood will be required at your hands. Great God, there is such a thing as a saved man having bloody hands. You listen to me. I have gone on record by the grace of God that every man that goes to hell from this revival will go there over my protest. And I want you to join in with me. Let's determine by the grace of God that we're going to do all that we can and not have bloody hands of sinners. And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there he is talking about a corporate body. There was the nation of Israel, and God said, I'll give her a bill of divorcement, I'll separate from her, and he did, and many of the Lord's people suffered terrifically under that terrible invasion from the Chaldean army. So I come to the second thing that hinders revival, and that's unbelief. Now, there's two kinds of unbelief in the Bible. One that's connected with the sinner and one with the saint. And I'm here to tell you tonight and confess before heaven, hell, and everybody else that the sin that troubles me most is the sin of unbelief. Oh, you said, I don't have no trouble. Now, you ought not tell a lie in the house of God. You know you do have trouble. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have trouble. Even the Savior himself, when he hung on the cross, what did he say? You listen to me tonight. When the Son of God hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You listen to me tonight. He screamed under that, yet he was the omniscient God. Why have you forsaken me? That was an element of unbelief. Explain it. I can't, and don't you try. Why have you forsaken me? There was a why in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, there'll be times when you'll wade through the dark valley of suffering, and you'll wade through the valley of shame, you'll wade through the valley of hell, and you'll wade through the valley of adversity, and wading through all of it, if you're not careful, you will be gripped with the sin of unbelief. Yes, you will. Don't tell me you won't. Suppose that you go home and find that beautiful home in ashes. If you're not careful, you'll get embittered at God. If you're not careful, you can't believe that all things work together for the good of them that love God. If you're not careful, you'll be filled with unbelief, and then bitterness and pride and everything else will enter in, and you'll find yourself tumbling and falling. The sin of unbelief, it hinders revival. Now, you may say, well, Mr. Caldwell, what is unbelief? Well, my studying the Scriptures lead me to see that the sin of unbelief is four things. First, it's will's rejection of truth. Second, it's heart's rejection of evidence. And third, it's refusing to be persuaded. And fourth, it's opposition to the divine will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these four things characterized the awful sin of unbelief? Has your will rejected the truth of God's way? Has your heart rejected the evidence that God has given? Did you ever study about the amount of evidence that God has given? God's a good God. There's nothing little about God. Everything that God does, He does it in a big way. God is too wise to make a mistake and too good to do wrong. And God has given all the evidences that can be given that He is a God that is. And God has never done wrong. He never will do wrong. Everything that God has ever done or ever will do is right. And you and I should never question the justice of God, neither the providences of God, but let us do like old Job. He said, though ye slay me, yet will I trust you. But he didn't arrive at that overnight. Oh, no, and you won't either. And yet we're to be moving. Refusing to be persuaded. Wasn't that what troubled the man in hell last night? He refused to be persuaded while he lived by Moses and the prophets. And he said, go tell my five brothers they'll be persuaded. But Abraham said, though one rose from the dead, yet they will not be persuaded. Ladies and gentlemen, if God cannot persuade you about divine truth in the Old Testament and apostolic truth in the New Testament, I see no hope of ever you getting anywhere. Psalm 78:41, it said, yea, they turned back, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. He said, well, can God be limited? Yes, in certain areas He can be limited. I can't explain it, but I know it's so. I know in Psalm 115:3 it says, but our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now that verse and this verse don't make a bit of sense, and yet both of them are so. But ladies and gentlemen, God never pleases to do anything but the right thing. So far as I can see, God will never save a man against his will. But He will make you willing in the day of His power. And God never sanctifies a man against his will. If you're waiting for God to invade you and just sanctify you whether you want to be or not, you are a goose and a nut sure enough. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When God said that to Rebekah, He said, you appeal to her will and ask her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. And hear me as I plead with you and help you to see these great truths. Then in the book of Hebrews 3:19 it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's what it says. Now you can make Canaan whatever you want to, but they failed to enter in. Whatever you want to make it, you make it. I have my convictions. I'm sure you have yours. But whatever you want to make it, bless God, they never got in. Now, unbelief can rob you of God's brightest and best. When you come to pray, you're going to have to believe God, or you'll be like a dog barking in a hollow log. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is our conquering weapon. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to have the victory over the devil. You and I must have faith. And unbelief is just the opposite of faith. There is the third thing that hinders revival, and that's idols. Now, Mr. Carwell, I'm not an idolater. You sit still and shut your mouth and wait till God's prophet gets through and then decide whether you are or not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen tonight. Idolatry is something that God hates. He hates idolatry, whether it's in the sinner or in the saint, He hates it. Idols. You may have more idols than you ever dreamed that you had. Well, what is an idol, Mr. Caldwell? Well, it could be a poodle dog. It could be that little pack of cigarettes. Them little, that brown God and them white devils, they're stronger than you are, and they're between you and God, and you know it. It could be a picture show. It could be a ball game. It could be your automobile, could be your job, could be your wife, it could be your children. An idol is anything that's between you and God, whatever it is. Isaac got between Abraham and God said, Abraham, take that son and put him on the altar, son. I got to kill your idol. No wonder that old man loved that boy. He's about 100 years old. That little boy playing with that long white beard, putting his little arms around his neck. Great God, he saw the hope of Israel coming out of that child. Then he got too deep in that thing. God said, Abraham, put him on the altar. And when you put him on the altar, take your hands off and back off! Great God, you may get killed too. And the hardest thing that Abraham ever had to do under God was to put his Isaac on the altar. Now you listen tonight. He's never called a friend of God till he got it done. And you'll never be called a friend of God till you put your Isaac on the altar. I don't mean he got saved there. But he got into a notch he'd never been in before. Now, who is a friend? A friend is a person to whom you can reveal secrets to. God could reveal to Abraham the secrets that he couldn't reveal to Lot, and yet both of them were the children of God. Jesus never said to the disciples, I've called your friends until Judas was eliminated. Idols, great God, listen tonight. These idols have got to go. God hates idolatry. And anything that gets between you and God will hinder you. It's got to be moved out of the way. God will either destroy the idol or the idolater. One of the two must go. But what is an idol? Well, let me give you four things that may help you. First, it's an image. How do you like it? What is television? It's an image. Don't you tell me it's not. What wrecked the nation of Israel? It was an image. What's it going to wreck us in the future? It's an image. Even the whole government, the whole nation can become an image. The old beast will become an image as well as a person. An image is something that you corkscrewed and screwed up in your mind. What kind of a conception have you got of God? I had the ordinary God of the ordinary Baptist. I'd swap that God off for a bulldog and shoot the bulldog. Listen to me here tonight. What kind of a conception do you have of God? What kind of a God do you have? You've got a God of imagination. Or do you have a great God that's sovereign? Great God, he sits on the throne of his holiness and he holds the reins of eternity in his hands. Abraham said, the God I serve can do anything. I like that. Old man Jeremiah said, is there anything too hard for God? I like that. And Job said, there's nothing that God can't do. I like that too. That's the conception of the great patriarchs of old of God. They had a right image and a right conception of God. I was preaching down in Miami, Florida. And there a lady came down. You know, Mr. Carl, I preached on hell that night and it got pretty hot. And you said, you know, Mr. Carl, well, God I serve wouldn't send people to hell. I said, I'm satisfied that's so, but the God of the Bible will. Idols. It's an image. Second, it's a false god. Third, it's a false worship. And fourth, it's false power. All of that is idolatry. The Old Testament has a lot to say about strange power. I read about a great preacher in the Old Testament. Got two of his own sons burnt up in that fire. Aaron had two sons. They offered strange fire before God, and they got burnt up by their own fire. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing that's eating up the Lord's people now is that we go in and out, and this strange fire worked up in the flesh. When you burn out a man's emotion, then what are you going to do with that poor devil? When you burn out his emotions without giving him the truth, he'll get diseased in mind, diseased in spirit, diseased in soul, and then diseased in body. And no hope can come to him. Nothing but a hole in the ground out yonder, waiting for that poor devil. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 said, Ephraim has joined his idols. Let him alone. If God ever lets you alone, you learn. Hey, God won't let me alone. You sound like he's already let you alone. That scares me to death if somebody say that. God won't let me alone. I hope he doesn't let me alone. Been my cry to God ever since. God, save me. God, don't leave me to myself. God, if you leave me to myself, I'll know what I'll do. I'll start falling, and I never will stop falling until I fall into the bottom pits of hell. But I have high hopes that God won't leave me alone. Well, now, how about the Lord's people? Here it comes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Are you listening? He said, little children. Don't that sound like God talking to his children? Little children, keep yourself from idols. He did say that. He did say that. I move to the next sin that hinders revival, and that's the mistreating of the prophets of God. Any church, any individual that'll mistreat the prophet of God, you are in bad shape. So, well, the prophet is wrong. You better let God handle him. You can't. You don't know how. And God never trusted nobody but himself to deal with his prophets. Because I'm a prophet, don't give me authority to touch another prophet. I'll never touch a man of God. I won't even touch the modernist. He's assuming the position of a prophet of God, but I'm not going to touch him. I'll touch what he preaches. But I'll never touch him. David said, God forbid that I should touch the anointed of the Lord. He's talking about old King Saul. The devil was a devil in shoe leather. It was old King Saul. And yet David had enough sense to know he dare not touch the anointed of the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, keep your bill off of preachers. Well, but no, you butt your brains out. Just let him alone. I'd only hesitate to touch what a man preaches, because the moment he enters the field of theology, that moment I enter it too. I'll deal and dip with him on what he preaches if I think it's error. But I'll never touch him. Bible tells you to do three things with the prophets of God. He first is said they're to be heard. Second, they're to be received. And third, they're to be believed. Psalm 105, verse 15, he said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, when you do, what'll happen to you? Are you listening? Listen to me, people. Listen to me. There's two things you can't find in the New Testament. Church. Am I on the air? I guess I'm all about to stay here. I was going to tell you something about New Testament church. This brother is placed master on the New Testament church, but I found out two things about the New Testament church.
I found out!
They never change pastures nor run one off. How you like that? Changes were made yet, but the Holy Ghost made them! You got no right to change pastors anymore, and you have to swap wives. You can like that a lump it, and yet it's so. We're in adultery in this thing today. The Holy Ghost got nothing to do with it. We're running the show. God said we'll go ahead and run it. One of these days, God's going to break in on us. Now, some of you people looking pale around the gills, you've missed feet of the prophet of God somewhere. You better straighten that thing up. Well, what happened to the prophet of God's mistreat him? Here it comes. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets of God until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There'll be no remedy for you. God will let you be captured and carried into captivity as it is Israel. God sent prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel and screamed at them and told them to straighten up and clean up. God is looking in. Get rid of your idols in your sin and straighten up. Well, if a man ever comes on the scene with the truth, you'll have to repent or kill or preach one of the two. I even get along pretty well with what's being preached now. But if a prophet of God ever happens to come on the scene, you'll have to repent or kill that man one. God sent Elijah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many of the minor and major prophets that digged around Israel until they mistreated the prophets of God. They refused to hear them and mocked them. God said, there's no remedy for you. I'll pull the shade down. In the heaven, God wrote a bill of divorcement, gave to Jeremiah, and said, give it to him. Tell him I'm done with him. I come to the next thing that hinders revival, and that's the devil's lies. You say, well, a lie can't hurt, but if you're a fool, a lie can hurt. It's the only thing that will hurt. Devil's lies. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to mention three the biggest men in the New Testament. And the devil lied on all three of them and hindered revival. Are you listening? The first one is John the Baptist. Matthew 11:18, they said John's got the devil in. They said John's got the devil in. Well, I didn't know that. Yes, old John's got the devil in. Well, if he has, I'm not responsible for what he says, and I'm not going to go over here and preach. And did you know something? John started out with a big crowd. When that lie got circulated, it robbed old John of his influence and fixed him so he got in jail. He had nobody to get him out. And there he is! One of the greatest preachers the world has ever known! Is handicapped with the devil's lie. Now, why did they say that John had the devil in? Are you listening? Because he did no miracle. And that's where we are right now. Old Calvin ain't got nuts because he can't perform a miracle. Well, I'd have you to understand that old John the Baptist never did any miracle either. Now, ladies and gentlemen, miracles don't prove nothing. They're not designed to prove nothing. If they did, old John ain't nothing, as the nigger says, but he is. Second man the devil lied on was Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:19 said he was a wine bibber and a drunkard and a gluttonous man. They told that lie all over the country, aren't they? And you think it didn't hinder him? Are you listening to me tonight? What answer would you give to this? That John the Baptist preached a good long while, and Jesus Christ came on the scene and preached for 3.5 years, and the 12 apostles preached for 3.5 years, and they sent out the 70, and they preached with little results. Don't you say that's not so. There's only 120 people took them seriously and went to Pentecost. Here they are, stripped and hindered by the devil's lies. I don't know how you could do that. Well, you got the record before you. Now, can you conceive of old John preaching, Jesus preaching and demonstrating everything he preached? The 12 went out preaching, and the 70 went out preaching. When you come to Pentecost, you just have a little handful of 120 people that took the Lord seriously. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle that? The first miracle that Jesus performed, he turned water into wine. It's fermented wine. Now, don't be silly. Don't be silly. You got all corkscrewed up here. It couldn't be nothing else. That's the only thing that's pure. Grape juice is not pure because it has lemon in it. Wine is the only thing that could be pure. Jesus Christ could never perform nothing but that of purity. Because that wine symbolized his blood. And his blood is absolutely without leaven and without sin. Amen. It's told all over the country. I went down that pond to Merkel, all of them got drunk. That old drunkard, why, I don't have to go here and preach. Who them 12 disciples? That 12 sent out of that old drunkard. Them 12 sent out of that old drunkard, yeah. Who these 70 fellas? Well, they sent out that old drunkard. Well, we don't pay no attention to them. Now, whether you want to believe that or not, you got the hardest battle you've ever had. Take the four Gospels and look at it. And the third person that the devil lied on was the Apostle Paul. And they told a lie on that man. He lost every friend he had. Don't you say it's not so, because I'm going to read it to you in a minute. He lost every friend that he had, and they hindered that great man. Now, if you think Paul had a lot of converts, you're a fool. He named the folks that got saved on his ministry. Read these epistles. And he writes a name down. He sure did. Evidently not such a big gang as we're having today, but he called him a name and wrote him down. And he did. Now, what lie did the devil tell on Paul? Well, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and they misread the book of Romans. And he said, now Paul is saying the way to get grace is to sin. The way to get a lot of grace is to sin a lot. Romans 5:20, what did Paul say? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And they took that and said, now Paul is saying the way to get grace is just sin and raise hell. And the more you raise hell, the more grace you can get. And it hindered the man. He lost every friend he had. Did you know when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he lost every friend he had and every door shut? This man is crying to God and writing to the church of Colossae and Thessalonica and Ephesus, praying that God may be open to me. They just slammed shut. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do good, let us do evil, that good may come. He said, whose damnation is just? Said, God's going to send them to hell for telling a lie on me. You listening to me tonight? Are you folks listening to me tonight? God will send you to hell for telling a lie on the prophet of God. You ought to quit repeating what some man preached unless you know. Then you ought to go to the man if it disturbs you and find out for dead certain that you're not telling devil lies on that preacher and hindering him. 2 Timothy 1:15, this thou knowest, that all of they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me. And he come to Romans chapter 6 to try to explain. And he said, God forbid that we should sin, that grace may abound. But they wouldn't have an explanation. They lied on him just the same. My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you fix a man like that, you've handed his ministry and handed the revival. And the devil has lied all over this country about this church. Don't you tell me he hasn't. I'm around here. I've been here several times. I don't tell you all I hear. Devil's told all kind of lies on this church and hindered you. Yes, he has. He stigmatized you. He told everything in God's word but the truth on this group of people. And nobody but God himself can bring this church out. But God in due time will vindicate your ministry. And he'll make this bunch of devils lick the dust before it's over. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now I like that. Hallelujah. They told everything on me but the truth. I've been called everything but a gentleman. They've had me preaching everything under God's eye, haven't. But I've been kept on putting up my mail because somebody will read it after a while. I was up here in Salisbury, North Carolina. I was eating dinner at the home where the wife is saved and the husband is mean as the devil. They had fried chicken and I was putting away as fast as I could. And I knew it was coming. I felt it. After a while, he said, you know, Mr. Caldwell, they tell me that you're a predestinarian. I said, that's so. And he said, I heard it. I said, yeah, that's so. I said, you know, predestination is the heart of the gospel and the cardinal doctrine of Baptist Church. It is. I said, yeah, it is. Well, I didn't know that. I said, yeah. Do you know what predestination is? I said, yes, sir, I've got the time. If you've got the time, I've got the information. Well, what is predestination? Well, I said, in predestination, God fixed it so that everybody wants to be saved, can be, and will be. My God. What did you say? I repeated it. He stopped. He said, what did you say? I repeated it again. I said, I don't find nothing wrong with that. I don't know either. I said, well, if that's so, I've been telling lies on you. Well, I said, God send you to hell for telling lies on God's prophet unless you repent, get right with God. I said, do you want to be saved? I said, I sure do. I said, I'm fixing to go a little deeper in predestination. Where did you get to want to? You never got it from the devil. You got it from God. And I shot him about 7 times with a 47. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me here tonight. Before you stigmatize this man or this man or this church or any other church, if that's certain you know what you're talking about, or keep your mouth shut, one. That's the next thing that hinders revival. That's the wicked in the seat of authority. Whenever I get in a church and find a bunch of old, long-haired, horny-headed bunch of deacons in a seat of authority that don't know God, don't know when Sunday comes, wouldn't know if God came or if he didn't come, they will hinder revival. All over the state of South Carolina, Georgia, and North Carolina, the deacons have been ordained and put in the seat of authority and told that their business to hire and fire preachers. They're playing thunder all over the country. Ladies and gentlemen, the deacon board is the covenant of the pastor to be associated with him to promote the welfare and the good of the church. There is no bosses in the New Testament church except the Holy Ghost. And the quicker you find that out, the better. Is that piano wheelers back, Ohio? I'll not call the pastor's name, because it isn't necessary. I got to preaching. That bunch of deacons got together and closed that revival out. And the night I preached, 6 people came forward and God saved them that night. The night was over. They called me into a room. Mr. Caldwell, we decided to close the meeting out. I said, what's the matter? Well, you're disturbing the people. I said, I am a disturber. That's what I came here for. I said, why didn't you tell me he's going to close out for the night service? Give me a chance to express myself. You bunch of bosses as mean as hell. Here you are, mistreating the prophet of God. I said, God's going to send the last one of you to hell for that, unless you repent. I told him so. I said, Pastor, why didn't you tell me they'd close the meeting out this afternoon so I could express myself to the people? Well, they said, I didn't know it. One of them spoke up, said, yes, you did know it. We told you. Oh, he said, I forgot it. I said, now, I may be dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Hear me and hear me well. Nobody has a right to touch the prophet of God but God himself. He's the mouthpiece of God. When the wicked get in the seat of authority, they can hinder and wreck and ruin any situation. God works through the righteous, and the wicked works, the devil works through the wicked. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. When you get a pastor that's a devil called preacher, brother, you are headed for trouble. And if you mistreat the prophet of God, God will see to it that the next man you call will be a devil called preacher. You got a bunch of fellas on the deacon board that's full of the devil, then you've got to help from every angle, and I don't know any remedy for it, only just suffer and bleed. Unless you can do like some of the brethren in the South, get you a rotating system and rotate them out. I didn't rotate them out, I rooted them out. I'm coming now to the next thing that hinders revival. And that's false doctrine. There's three things that the devil uses to wreck the man of God. As I give these three to you, I'm standing here trembling. Listen to me tonight. Three things the devil uses to wreck a man of God. One of them is money. Second is women. Third is false doctrine. These three have wrecked many of a man of God. And is scripture and unscripture preaching will sidetrack the work of the Holy Ghost. If I preach error, I'll have to preach it in the energy of the flesh. The Holy Ghost cannot anoint it. For the guys, that's so. But if I am preaching the truth, I don't have to beg God to anoint that. The truth is God's property. At any time, at getting false doctrine, God has to move out and let you have it. Now, there's lots of movements today, a lot of churches, the so-called churches, that's full of error and false doctrine. Now, I don't see any way for God to give them a revival. Next thing that hinders revival is a grave spirit. Now, when I get in a church about the third sermon, I'll detect whether that church has a grave spirit. And if they do, then that has to be corrected before God will move. There's a grave spirit. You know, the Holy Ghost wants to do four things, and he's grieved if he doesn't get to do them. First, he wants to fill the believer. Second, he wants to anoint the prophet. And he's grieved if he can't do it. Third, he wants to control the church. And he's grieved if he can't do it. And fourth, he wants to reach the sinner through the saint. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't reach a sinner without a saint, because he can and he has. God reached the thief on the cross through the Savior, direct without any human instrumentality. He reached Saul of Tarsus, direct without any human instrumentality. But ordinarily, it's God's plan and program to take the preaching of the gospel and human instrumentality anointed, used to reach lost sinners. Now, God is grieved if he can't do these four with this church. And it's up to you to get anything out of the way that will keep you from doing. Then I come hurriedly, and my time is up. Next thing that hinders revival is robbing God. Now, if I were in the South, my brethren that are money minded, the only thing they can see is robbing God of his tithes and offerings. But brethren, in the book of Malachi, he mentions four things that you can rob God of. As far as I can see, God is concerned about all four of them. First, you can rob God of his glory. That's awful. Second, you can rob God of his honor. That's awful. Third, you can rob God of his presence. How's God going to manifest his presence here? With sin and idolatry and everything else in here, you're not going to do it. He put a stamp of approval on what we're doing when we're not right. Rob God of his presence. And fourth, rob God of his tithes and offerings. Now, we have no right to preach to no man about robbing God of his tithes and offerings unless you deal with all of the other three ways of robbing God. As far as I can see, the first three are a million times worse than the other one. Because God could get along without any money. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have hives, they have nets, but I ain't got a place to lay my head. I got no money. I can't rent a place. He could get along without any money. To lay out in the woods. Spent a lot of nights out in the wilderness. But ladies and gentlemen, when you rob God of his glory, and you rob God of his honor, he said, if I am a father, where is my glory, my honor? You say, I'm your father, you're acting like a devil. Robbing God of his presence, he wants to reveal himself to us. Robbing God of his tithes, offerings. He tells you in the book of Malachi, said, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away. Mine ordinances and have not kept them. Said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. I already mentioned the other three. And said, you're cursed with a curse. See, you've handed God. God wants you to eat the good of the land. You curse with a curse. Why, you have robbed me even this whole nation. Then he tells them how to have a revival and how to get the thing straight. Will you look at it in verse 10? Bring, don't send. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Fellow the other day said, Mr. Caldwell, where's the storehouse? I said, that depends on whether you're a pastor or evangelist. Where's the storehouse? Well, I can tell you if you're ready for me to tell you. And I challenge any theologian, commentator, or anything else to do anything with it. Where's the storehouse? Wherever God's running business. Not every church, wherever God's running business. You're in there denying the virgin birth of Christ. You mean to tell me God runs business in there? Oh, no. No, no. Wherever God's running business. Do you like that? Will you agree with it? Why don't you say amen? I'm going to say something. Amen. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. But that be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Here comes revival. And I'll pour you out a blessing that I shall not be room enough to receive it. God wants to bless his children. There's nothing that pleases God any better than to see his children full of the Holy Ghost. God praise him, God and the Lord forever. What do you think?